All right, so we got a southern king. His name is Asa, king of Judah. Again, get to know your Bible, get to love your Bible. If you have anything underneath Asa, it probably points you to 2 Chronicles chapters 14, 15, and 16. So that's going to be one of the difficulties with this particular king, is that this material is found elsewhere, but there's a lot more that's added to the material, which is why I'm not too sure how far we're going to be getting in this. Now, Asa, just so you know, understand this right from the beginning, Asa reigned for 41 years as the king of Judah. So that's a king of the south. If you're a king of Israel, you're a king of the north. Seven kings of the north are going to come and go while Asa stays. So if you started flipping forward in your Bible to just peek at the people that are coming up, you're going to see king of Israel, king of Israel, king of Israel, Omri, Zimri, Ahab, seven kings. In fact, it's not going to be until 1 Kings chapter 22 is when we are going to finally encounter another king from the south, and that's Jumping Jehoshaphat at the last part of at the last half of chapter 22. So once we study Asa, then essentially the emphasis is going to shift to the north, and that's where we're going to study a ton of these. And also there's going to be, we're going to spend a while with King Ahab and all the stuff that he did in the northern kingdom. And he married this woman named Jezebel. You may have heard of her. Another dude named Elijah shows up on the scene. So we're going to be taking this detour through that. But Asa is a king. He's one of the better kings. He reigns for a long period of time. You're going to see really quickly that there's going to be a theme that we should learn from Asa as we go through this. And then one final thing. Yes, we will encounter a flat-out contradiction in the Bible. Aren't you excited? Yeah, or I should say an apparent contradiction in the Bible, because we all know that the Bible is true and right and salutary. But there is some stuff in here that might cause a little consternation, but that's okay. I will try and help explain all that. So King Asa, I am 1 Kings chapter 15, starting at verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 41 years. That's a long time for a king back then to be reigning. His grandmother's name was Maacah, daughter of Abishalom. Asa, now here's the verse that kind of summarizes how Asa was. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. He expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his father had made. His fathers had made. He even deposed his grandma, Maacah, from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole. Asa cut the pole down and burned it in the Kidron Valley. So Asa is one of those guys that he don't really care if it's mama or grandmama, that he's going to do what is right. And she, little Miss Maacah, as queen mother, is in a very powerful position. And he actually kicks her out because she is not following through with God's commands. That's pretty tough. That's pretty tough of Asa. So let me keep going. This is where we're going to get some interesting stuff. Although, verse 14, although he did not remove the high places, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of the Lord the silver and the gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. Now, this is where it gets a little bit tricky, because there's actually other places, and we're going to hit it when we go into 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles, in two separate spots, it says Asa removed the high places, and another spot it says Asa did not remove the high places. So what we got here is an interesting question of, well, what actually took place? And I'll hit that when we get there. One of the explanations, which is kind of a thin explanation, but I throw it out to you for your consideration, is that there might have been a provision for the people that they could go to some of the high places and worship Yahweh. That seems to be what happened. If you remember, we did this just briefly when we hit 1 Kings chapter 3. My only PowerPoint up here. You ready, Chris? Let's look at Deuteronomy 12. That's good too. This again would be in flat out contradiction to what Deuteronomy says very explicitly. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Should have another slide. Break down their altar, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire, cut down the idols of their gods, and wipe out their names from those places. Now, that's just one. It shows up three times in the book of Deuteronomy, specifically saying, when you enter into the land, do not even use the high places in worship of Yahweh. Now, flip backwards, because I don't think I have anything else up there, right, Chris? I don't think I do. No, so flip backwards now. We're still in 1 Kings. Flip backwards, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 2. We got good old Solomon here. And again, we took a look at it just briefly. First Kings chapter 3, verse 2. We got Solomon. It says, the people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. So there seems to be, when they came in, They wanted to build a temple, and Solomon's temple eventually finally got built. But some of these high places, what ended up happening was it became a snare. It became a trap that they started using it more and more to worship false gods. So God is saying, please don't do it. They did it, but there seems to be a little bit of, well, you know, I think things are okay. The kings are not fully following it. But again, King Asa, he says, He wanted to tear him down, his heart was fully devoted to God, but he didn't actually tear down all the high places. Again, a little bit later on, it's going to say that he does. So just hold on. So one of the things is maybe there was some provision made for the people that they could actually worship in these high places. But again, that is in flat out contradiction to Deuteronomy. And so because of that, I don't really like that idea, especially since at this point in time, the temple is built. The temple is standing. So and this is the kings of the south, which is where Jerusalem is located. This king of the south should have taken care of it. I'll get this because I think actually King Asa did remove the high places. He just didn't remove the high places in all the land. That's how I read it. Okay? I'm going to keep going. But we have this thing. Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord. Verse 16. I'm back in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 16. As I read this story that's coming up, ask yourself the question, good or bad? Is it a good thing that what King Asa did, or was it a bad thing that King Asa did? I'll give you a hint. 1 Kings is not going to answer that question, but 2 Chronicles will. All right. 1 Kings 15, verse 16, there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, throughout their reigns. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. So there was like an iron curtain put up there. Asa then took out all the silver and gold that was left in the treasury of the Lord's temple and of his own palace. He entrusted it to his officials and sent them to Ben-Hadad, son of Tabramon, the son of Hezion, the king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. Let there be a treaty between me and you, he said, as there was between my father and your father. See, I'm sending you a gift of silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me. So you got the idea, these two kings, good old Asa in the south and Baasha in the north, and they're going at it. There's these skirmishes. It's not all out war, but there's these skirmishes that are happening. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, was siding with the north. So King Asa takes all the money out of the temple, takes it to the king and says, hey, break your treaty with the north and come and be our ally instead, and we'll be able to take care of this northern kingdom ourselves. So verse 20, Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. He conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Maacah, and Kinnereth, in addition to Naphtali. Pretty good, huh? Yeah, you like that. That was impressive. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building around Ramah and withdrew to Tisra. Then King Asa issued an order to all Judah. No one was exempt, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using there. With them, King Asa built up Geba and Benjamin and also Mizpah. As for all the other events of Asa's reign, all his achievements, all he did in the cities he built, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? In his old age, however, his feet became diseased. Then Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of his father David, and Jehoshaphat his son succeeded him as king. Kind of weird, the 41 years of reign gets compressed into that. So question, this treaty that he makes with Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, in order to kick out Baasha, king of the north, good move or bad move? Mike says bad. Is he the only bold one out there, y'all? You think good move? You think good move? Yes, Alex. So in a worldly sense, it would be wise, like, make these treaties, but then in a spiritual sense, very bad. Okay, so now the question becomes, what did God actually think of this? Because God actually comes in. A prophet gets sent, and we love prophets because they just tell it like it is. So now, flip to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. I want you to get the whole story. That's why we do this. All right, 2 Chronicles, if you look at chapter 14, you see, I'm going to start at verse 2, you see Asa, king of Judah, and if you flip forward, you're going to see chapter 15 is Asa's reform, chapter 16 is his last year. Yes, we will cover 3.5 chapters. Aren't you blessed? Aren't you excited? Yes. All right, verse 2. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. Now, wait a second. That seems to be, well, what happened? Did he remove the high places or did he not remove the high places? Here it says he removed the high places. Now, flip forward. Sorry, I keep jumping around here. Chapter 15, verse 17. And in verse 17 it says, although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord. Now, question, which one is it? Did he remove them or did he not? I think it is a combination or one of these two explanations. First explanation is, if you see it there, what does it say? He did not remove the high places from Israel. That's the north. Now, again, that would kind of make sense. I'm king of the south. I can remove the high places from the south, but I really can't touch the north. That is a very valid explanation and could be very good. Second thing is that these statements could possibly be close to 30 years apart. Now, this tells me something really important, because I don't know about you. Opportunity may knock only once, but temptation seems to bang down my door all the livelong day. Evil is constantly, as it says in Genesis, is constantly at my door, crouching, wanting to take control and master. Do you think that when Asa made his heart devoted to the Lord, when God brought him close to him, do you think that the devil just gave up and said, well, I guess I can't do anything about that. I guess I'll just leave King Asa alone. Well, think about it in your own life. When you have come to faith in God and Christ Jesus, does all of a sudden your whole life just become one easy peasy life? Yeah, no, I don't think so. And we've discovered that here at Searchlight. It seems to be just the opposite. The closer you get to God, the more the devil is upset and will continually and constantly try to attack and tear down and take you away. I think that is also happening in this, because Asa started off well, but as time went on, it got harder and harder to stay faithful. The question that you have to ask as we read this story is, who are you going to rely on, and how are you going to be when it comes to your relationship with God? Sometimes I think we start well, but we really don't finish very well, which of course scares me to death. Because what am I going to be like in 30 years? Am I going to be as devoted to God as I am today? Will I be devoted less? Will I reject altogether? Will I have stronger faith? I think that's a thing for all of us to constantly keep in the back of our head, that's why growing in faith is just so important. is so crucial. Because if you are not growing in your faith, then you are either stagnant in your faith or you are declining in your faith. And if that's the case, you will probably follow the pattern of King Asa. That's how it seems to happen. I think that another way this could be explained, and this also makes a lot of sense to me, is at the beginning, his heart was fully devoted to God, and he was just radical, all-out obedience, holiness, close to God. I'm going to do whatever God says. I don't care. Sorry, Grandmama, you're out. Sorry, everyone else. I'm going to be cutting down poles. I'm going to be smashing down altars. I'm going to be removing these high places. But then as time goes on, temptation is still there. Problems are still there. The devil is still there saying, yeah, well, you can give up here. No, that's okay. You can cross the line here. And I think sometimes we as Christians forget that the battle we've engaged in is a lifelong battle. Until you draw your final breath, temptation, evil, disobedience is going to be at your doorstep constantly, banging it down, saying, hey, can Johnny come out and play? That's what's happening with King Asa. Let's see this. Let's see how it actually happens with good old King Asa. Where am I? I'm on verse 4. I haven't gotten very far, have I? Shoot. No, I'm on... Wait. Oh, gosh. Sorry, I was looking at Abijah. There we go. Verse 4. Thank you. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. You get this idea? I mean, this dude's pretty good. My kind of guy. When it comes to having faith in Yahweh, and in that covenant relationship, there is obedience, and holiness is an expected byproduct. There's an obedience to the laws and commands. There's only one way to obey the laws and commands. First of all, you got to know the laws and commands. First of all, you got to know what the Bible actually says. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Now, again, that seems to be in contradiction to the other thing where Asa and Baasha were constantly at war. I think this is easily explained just by saying that, have you ever, you know, in life, you kind of just tip the scales one way or the other. If things are relatively good and relatively peaceful, you say you're at rest. Even though there might be minor skirmishes, because that's what happened. Asa and Baasha had these skirmishes that went back and forth, but it was nothing major. It was no big, huge, giant war that was constantly taking place. There was peace. And I think that happens with us. I think there's times when we go, yeah, my life right now is relatively peaceful. Sure, I got some stressful things that come here and there, but for the most part, I think I'm okay. Or you might be saying, for the most part, my life is chaotic. For the most part, I think I'm in a battle that seems like 20 hours out of the day, and I only get about 4 hours rest out of this whole thing. I think that's what's happened. I think Asa was experiencing mainly peace. Now, I don't know about you. That's what I've been praying for this past week. I'd love a little rest. And I'm not talking like I need to take a nap rest, but just rest in God, rest from spiritual battle. I think that's healthy. To step back and take some time to rest in God. If you want to go at it 24/7, eventually you will get burned out and you will be useless in the fight. So better to take the rest. All right, verse 7. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Now Asa had an army, check out, this is a great story. Asa had an army of 300,000 men. Keep note of that. 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and with spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin. So that means a grand total of? Good. Some of you didn't answer. You scared to add those? 580,000. I know math's not your biggest subject. Isn't that right, Garrett? Yeah, I know. It's tough, man. Oh, it's tough. 580,000 men. All these were brave fighting men. Now, Zerah, the Cushite, marched out against them with a vast army. Well, how much is a vast army? Do you have a little text note on vast army? Yours says a million? So yours says a million too? Yeah, this is the problem. Is the Hebrew says a thousand of a thousand. Thousands and thousands. Sorry, thousand and thousand, which would be 1 million troops. But some people are like, that seems like a lot of troops. So they just back it up to thousands upon thousands. And they're like, well, yeah, it was several thousand, but that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to me, because his army is 580,000. That's just over 500,000. And he's going to go up against an army that's bigger than his. Well, that kind of makes sense. I think this is a million-man army that's coming against him. Just like the other king, where he was doubled up. Sorry about that. This is not the... Yeah. Do you want me to switch out my... this is a squeaky one here. I'll switch this one out. I'll take Brian's. Thousands of... I think that what's happening is you got a 580,000-man army against a million-man army. So, again, woefully outnumbered. What's going to happen? Get over it. No, I'm just kidding. Zerah the Cushite. So Zerah comes out. He's got a vast army. He's got 300 chariots and came as far as Mareshah. Asa went out to meet him, and they took up battle positions in the valley of near Mareshah. Then Asa, check this out. This is awesome. Again, it ties in quite a bit from last week too. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, there is none like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God." Man, this is the key phrase. This is what happened to Asa as time went on. At the beginning, he relied on God. "For we rely on you, and in your name, we have come against this vast army, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." It's a reminder again. Who do you rely on? Now, this is the big one. This is a big fight. A million versus 500,000. And that's, I think sometimes it's easier to rely on God in the big things. Have you noticed that? That's just how it is with me. When it's something big, like a job change, or a huge sickness, or a change in the family, or a marriage, or a birth of a child. I think sometimes when we go up against the big stuff, we feel overwhelmed, so it's a natural tendency at that point to then just turn it over to God. I think at least that's how it is for me. Maybe it's not for you. I find it easier in the big things to turn it over to God. The question becomes, as we study Asa, was it in all things? And that's the key. So Asa goes, gives this wonderful little prayer. And then, of course, what happens? The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. The men of Judah carried off a large amount of plunder. They destroyed all the villages around Gerar, for the terror of the Lord had fallen upon them. They plundered all those villages, since there was much booty there. They also attacked the camps of the herdsmen and carried off droves of sheep and goats and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. So big fight, total reliance upon God, good choice. Great way to start. That's how Asa begins. Now Asa gives a reform. "The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all you Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you.' But," same exact thing that's told to all the kings, "if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law." Again, if you want a recipe for disaster, if you want a recipe of how to mess up your life, your church, your country, simply remove the Bible and watch what happens. Very simple. We've seen it all through. It's going to continue. This theme keeps on going. And that's what Asa's reform. He goes back to it and he studies the law and he studies the decrees and he studies the commands and he sets his heart and mind upon that completely. Verse 4, "But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." Do not give up. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin, from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh and Simeon, who had settled among them for large numbers, had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. Good call. That's essentially what church is about. It's essentially what I see my business being about quite frequently, is are you going to enter into a covenant with God and seek Him with all your heart and soul? That's a great thing to do. Now, back in those days, if you didn't, something bad really happened. And that's what it says in the next verse. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Please, no, that's not the way we do evangelism. Nowadays, you're not allowed to go to your neighbor and say, do you believe in Jesus? And he says no, and then you kill him. Don't do that. That would not be helpful. But back in that day, as they were gathering as the people of God, they sought God, and that's what happened. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting, and with trumpets and horns and drums and guitars and just all crazy instruments. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and He was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. I cannot emphasize this enough. If you are not in a covenant relationship with God, this is the day that all of that should change. If you have been in a covenant relationship with God half-heartedly, I invite you today to make an oath and devote yourself wholeheartedly. It's easy to give God half. It's easy to just say, well, I'll trust Him in certain things, but I won't in others. It's time for us to return back into a covenant wholeheartedly. I got to keep going, I know. Let that sink in. Yes, please. No. Yeah.
Like, how do we, you know, why aren't we thinking God is so mighty? You know, here we give Him these big things and it's still just a little thing.
Yeah, what Renee is saying is it's always a good thing to remind yourself that the big things to us are little tiny compared to what God sees. And that's not to minimize your problems, to be certain. Because sometimes we face things that are, I mean, we stand in front of a wall or a mountain and we think we can't get over it. And again, that's the reason why we trust and rely on God. Because He can overcome any obstacle. He can overcome any problem. He can overcome any deficiency. Yes, Alan. Yeah, and that's a great thing. As we're going to see, Asa's difficulty was the small stuff. Or as time went on, it seemed that his heart just seemed to, not slip, but it kind of slipped as the little things were not that important. I know how that is with us, because I think to myself, I don't really need to consult God on everything, do I? I mean, come on. Everything? I'm supposed to rely on God on everything? But your point is very well taken. The small things are a lot more numerous than the big things. And that's the reason why, if our heart is not with God all the time, if we're with God all the time, then all that reliance takes place even in the small things. Because not every day do we face the big stuff. And I think for us, as we seek God wholeheartedly, that's why those smaller things are just so crucial. And that's why we seek Him with all of our heart, too. Yes, Rich.
How often do those small things we face eventually grow?
How often does the small stuff eventually turn into the big stuff, right? You could see it just in your life, raising kids, your job. Certain decisions that you make will have huge ramifications later on in the future. And that also then, as time goes on, even those small things are significant. That is very, very true. And I think that's why this, my call for you today is to rely on God completely in everything. Now that's going to take a while to get everything under subjection to God and to Christ. That is a difficult thing because I think we're just in such good habits of doing things ourselves. I don't really need to consult God. God doesn't need to be consulted on that. I don't need to pray about this because it's not that big of a deal. This is the day that we start saying, yeah, it should be. It goes back to one of my favorite stories in Moses' day. I'm going to get to you, Jim. I'm sorry. Let me tell this story. Zelophehad is this guy, and he had these daughters. And as they're traveling through the wilderness, Zelophehad died. And the daughters are like, hey, we're going to lose our inheritance because all dad had were girls. And all the property that we have is all going to be turned over to Uncle Joe. And this line is not going to continue. So they go and ask Moses and said, hey, Moses, what do you think? Would it be okay if we kept our property? And it says a very strange thing. It says, Moses asked God. Now, you may not think that's big, but Moses was the dude that walked and talked with God. You would think if there was ever somebody who could throw out, boom, a quick answer, it would be Moses. Like, Moses, no, we don't need to talk about God. I already know what God's going to say on this point. I'm just going to come and say, here it is. No, he even went in the small stuff, Moses still went back to God and said, what do you think? This is a downfall of pastors. I mean, I just tell you, Zelophehad's daughter's story, I preached that at an installation service for a pastor because I know how easy it is for me. You come up and ask a question and I go, no problem. I got the answer. You know, I went to seminary. I read these books that have these weird words like superlapidarianism in them. And I know what they mean. And the Nestorian Eutychian view of the two natures of Christ. You know, I can just answer these things off for you real fast. That's a temptation. And that's a temptation, I think, for others, too, for all of us in life. How much do we rely on God in the little things? Do we go back and say, you know what? I want to double check. I want to make sure. I want to verify that what is going on is right. And so I go back and I seek God. Yes, Jim. Yeah.
Sometimes that adversity is a very thing.
Yeah. If you didn't hear that, it's a very important thing that the good and the evil, the right and the unright, God is in control. God knows, and He's there with us always, and that's why that heart check is so important. You know, and that's another, I love that point, because, you know, everyone gets compared to David. And we all know David was the big old giant mess up. I mean, dude, what is wrong with this guy? But he distinguishes himself so greatly from everyone else because he always repented and went back to God. And that's hard because this is Asa's downfall. As things happen, he starts thinking to himself, no, I'm justified. No, I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. And the next thing you know, he's justifying his own actions. And the second you start trying to justify, this is just a tip. If you start justifying your own actions, chances are you're wrong. If you're trying to make excuses for what you've done, chances are it's probably not right. Better instead to just simply fall back on your face and say, oh, shoot, I think I messed up, and go back to God. Absolutely huge. Yes, Diane. Yeah. If I'm also going to repeat it for the recording, Carol points out, so does Diane, that oftentimes we don't go to God because we already know what God is going to say. Yeah, like the kids, you know, This happens in our family all the time, huh, baby? You know, my kid comes and asks me for a cookie. No. Okay. Goes and asks mom for a cookie. No. Soon realizes, just don't ask for the cookie. Just go and do it. Because if I go and ask mom and I go and ask dad, I already know what they're going to say. They're going to say no. Yeah, if you start doing that, that's where you get into danger. And that same thing happens with King Asa too. Luckily, Asa and also David, they had prophets around them. And this is so important for us. You need truth tellers in your life. You need people that are kind of come to you and say, you know what? I just got to tell you the truth. And it's hard. It's very hard to accept that. It really is. But it is so important because it gets us back to God. Again, if you start justifying, if you start thinking, I don't want to go to God, do a heart check. Why don't I want to go to God on this? Well, because I already know He's not going to like it. Stop then. Change. Repent. And just go back after God. Good points. Very good points. Where am I at? Help me out. Oh, I'm in chapter 16? No, wait. Verse 16. Yes, okay. Now we got the exact same material that we have in 1 Kings. King Asa deposed his grandmother Maacah from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole. Asa cut down the pole, broke it up, and burned in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord. Again, there's that thing again. Now we've kind of jumped forward in time. So I think what's happened is he's starting to slip a little bit. But it's kind of nice. I mean, are you glad that sometimes, I sometimes look back on things that I did when I was younger and I go, oops, I can't believe I did that. And yet my heart was devoted to God. As time goes on, as we become more and more devoted to God and closer to God, sometimes we look back at our actions and we go, ooh. And I think that also could be another thing happening here. Asa, he really is devoted to God at this point in his life, even though he's not perfect yet. We're not going to be perfect until we get to that side of heaven. So his heart is fully committed to the Lord. Verse 18, he brought to the temple the gold, the silver, and the articles that his father had dedicated. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Now we got the last part. Now this is, again, the exact same story. So going all the way back, again, the question, was this interaction with Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, was this a good treaty or a bad treaty? The answer is going to come right now. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, I'm going to just skip forward because we already read all this stuff, right? Go to verse 7. So the treaty's been made. King Aram has got the money. The king of Aram, Ben-Hadad. Verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war. So the answer to the question is, bad move. Because it goes back to who or what are you going to rely on? That's the reason why in the Old Testament, the kings were not supposed to amass women, gold, silver, horses. You're not supposed to rely on your own strength. That's the reason why I think David's greater sin. Now, David, Bathsheba, bad story. There's a worse story, I think, when it comes to David. Because at the end of David's life, he said, I think I'm going to take a census to find out how many fighting men I've got. And God had said, no, you don't count the army. You know, you got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk right. You never count your horsemen while you're sitting at the table, right? That's not the way it's supposed to happen. Your reliance is supposed to be on God. So David, though, went ahead with the census, even though his commander said, don't. And after that happened, God said, ooh, bad move. You get to choose one of three punishments. And what ended up was a plague swept through the area and killed thousands and thousands of people. So, and that was it was even worse, I think, than the David and Bathsheba incident A lot of people died because of David's actions, because he did not rely on God. Again, question, what are you relying on? So Hanani comes in and says, don't constantly go in your own strength. Who are you going to rely on? And again, don't do it for show, because God's not interested in that. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, seeking a heart that is completely devoted to Him. You can fool me. You can fool your friends. You can fool your family. You cannot fool God. God already knows. You can try and justify your sin, but God already knows. At that point, just fall back on your face and say, I've messed up. That would have been the appropriate thing. Asa has now been rebuked by this prophet. Proper response, like David, I have sinned greatly against the Lord, and I repent. Same thing happened after he had counted his army. He went back and repented, sacrificed to God. What does Asa do? Ooh, not good. Verse 10, Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. Yes? Yes, we forget often who we're supposed to be relying on, and we start relying on ourselves. We start thinking we can do this. And then when we get rebuked, again, we've talked about rebuking, we've talked about correction. It's hard. Trust me, I don't like getting it. I mean, I get rebuked, I get corrected. Mark, you stepped over the line here. Mark, you shouldn't have done this. Mark, you shouldn't have done that. And usually my first instinct is I jump to my own defense. I'm good at that. I'm my own good defense lawyer. I can argue my way. I can manipulate the system. I can massage the details so it looks like I just come out smelling clean and neat and fresh. But that's not what I'm supposed to do. When someone comes, especially when it's the Word of God comes and I'm faced with it, I got to ask the question, have I done something wrong here? And if I've done something wrong, don't defend. Just simply admit, yep, I messed up. Asa ends poorly. As time goes on, he relies more and more on himself. Verse 11, then we get this foot disease that was just so briefly mentioned in 1 Kings. Here's the end of it. The events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Yeah, again, is that a shot against physicians? No, it's not a shot against physicians. The question goes back once again, who are you going to rely on? Do you trust in God? Do you seek Him first? And this is one of those small things. If you think about it, now, a foot disease back then would be huge. But it's a good reminder for us. Even when we're sick, do we seek after God? When we want to do right by our spouse, do we seek after God? When we're wondering what school to put our child in, or what events or activities our child should be involved in, do we seek the Lord? When a sermon is prepared, should I seek the Lord? When music is chosen, should we seek the Lord? In all things and in all ways, we should be seeking the Lord. And I wonder if we're faithful in the small, that's when God grants the big. I don't preach a sermon until I preach it to myself, and that's probably one of my downfalls. Is I don't seek the Lord all the time when it comes to preaching, because it's just too easy to get up and talk. I need to go back and say, okay, God, what do you want me to say? When your kid gets in trouble, do you stop and say, okay, God, how do you want me to handle this? You have a conflict at work. Okay, God, what should I do? You got a friend who doesn't know who Jesus Christ is. Okay, God, how am I supposed to talk with them? This is going to take a while because it took me a while to go through my life, my day, and go, am I seeking after God? Am I really interested in His input? And then do we follow after it? He didn't. And at the end, he dies from his disease. Then in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his fathers. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut out for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier covered with spices and various blended perfumes, and they made a huge fire in his honor. King Asa started well, finished poorly, because he didn't rely on God in all things. Today, will you make the covenant with me that we will do what we can to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith? Let's pray. Lord, first of all, if we do not have a covenant relationship with you, I pray that you would just immediately speak to our hearts, that you would immediately just start drawing us in close to you. Lord, if we have followed after you half-heartedly, as I know I've done in the past, I pray, Lord, that you would turn our faces completely towards you. And by your loving touch and gentle guidance, that you would draw us ever closer to you. And today we make that covenant of faith with you. Today we look to you for everything, including our salvation. We can rely on ourselves, but we're not going to make it. But we look to Jesus Christ, and we see that He has already made it, that He has purchased and won me because of His death, because of His blood. Lord, I wonder if half-hearted Christianity is just vile in your eyes. I think it is. I think you call that lukewarm living. Lord, today, if we need to come back closer, stronger, and we love you with our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. Lord, you're searching right now. It says that you search for hearts that are devoted to you. Lord, search my heart, please. Ferret out the stuff that is not holy, that is not good, that is not righteous. Bring it to my attention so that I might deal with it. Because I wish to be devoted to you. And Lord, in all things, all the small things, and in the great things, may we look to you. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a consistency, because I know that that is just so hard. A perseverance that would propel us through the good times and the bad. As Job says, are we going to accept the good and the bad alike from your hand? And give us, Lord, your spirit and your strength to see it all the way through. So that we don't start well and finish poorly, but instead we start well, we go well, and we end well. That our hearts would be completely devoted to you. And that as time goes on, we would become stronger in our faith, not weaker. That as time goes on, we would be more relying upon you and not upon ourselves. And Lord, we cannot do that by our own strength because we are going to get tired. Our bodies are going to run down. Our spirits are going to run down. You need to lift us up like wings on eagles so that we will run and not grow weary, so that we will walk and not grow faint. Give that to us now, Lord, as we start today to just persevere and resist temptation and evil and keep our eyes fixed firmly on you. Lord, what would you have us do today? Where do you want us to go? Who do you want us to talk to? Make it evident to us so that, because we're stupid right now, we don't see it. Make it evident now so that as time goes on, we will be more walking in step. Every single day, every single hour, every single minute, completely and utterly devoted to you. Speak to us. Give us that wisdom and understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.